Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. These meetings are about two things, and that is saving ourselves and saving others. Thank God for this good word of the Lord that we just heard. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Praise God. You know, as Brother Booker was closing, I thought, you know, these young men that have preached here, Brother Bray, Brother Lackey, Brother Booker, and now Brother Don Hyder III, all of these young men have been raised in the Fresno meeting. It was PSR for the last how many years? It's been West Coast. But we've had this meeting for 28 years. And these, when we started this 28 years ago, these guys were just little things. And they've been raised in this meeting. And you know what? Thank God it's had its good effect on them. Praise God. Amen. Brother P.J. White that just sang, he was raised in this Fresno meeting. Praise God. And we thank God that God has allowed this and supplied the needs all of these years. And we try to keep it right. We try to keep it right. You know, balance is a hard thing sometime in life. Praise God. But we thank God for these young men. Now, Brother Hyler is coming. Brother Hyler was born here in Fresno. And his dad and mother were in our church. And he was born here. And spent his first few years here in Fresno. And then with the blessings of the pastor, his dad went evangelizing. And of course, he went with his dad. And then after 4 or 5 years, his dad went to Atwater. And he spent many of his years there in Atwater. And then he has gone evangelizing. And then he came a couple of years ago and assisted myself for a couple of years. We thank God for these young men. Praise God. Praise God. And I know I'm repeating myself, but you notice that we've got these young men in the daytime, the older men in the night. But I have not been disappointed in what I've heard day or night. Praise God. And Brother Hyder's been a very capable evangelist. And we want him to come at this time. And I will say this before he comes. Though his dad and mother left here and went into the evangelistic work and then into pastoring, they've always kept me as their pastor. And I've always had the liberty to deal with their children. And again, I'm going to say there is safety in this. There is safety in this. Praise God. So we want Brother Hyder to come and to give us what he feels like God has laid on his heart. Let's worship the Lord as he comes. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord.
Let's lift our hands in honor of the Lord together. Let us praise him and give him praise and majesty. He is so worthy. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your voice to the Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. There's nobody like you. Hallelujah. 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 What a mighty God. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, let's praise him again. Let's just love him. He is mighty. He is holy. We worship you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I thank God for what we are feeling right now. And I don't ever want to take for granted the presence of the Lord. I feel my need for God more so now than I feel like I ever have. And I want to be obedient to the wheel in the mind of the Lord today. Scripture in Psalm 80 says, turn us, this is not my text, but it says, turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine upon us. Notice that the Scripture does not say, you turn towards us, God. But there is an implication that somehow if God can get our hearts turned towards Him, that He's going to start smiling at us. And I want the favor of God today. I want something to happen deep in my heart. I believe that the Lord would like to do something. And I come to you today in the fear of the Lord. And I do believe that He's got something for us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me quickly, please, to Matthew 21. From there, we will go to 1 Corinthians 16. I know you're standing, but I would like to just make a few brief remarks. First of all, I want to say thank you to Elder Morton and the Truth Tabernacle family. Amen. This is my elder, and I am submitted to him. Amen. And I appreciate him. He is our family's pastor, and I love him and the Truth Tabernacle family. Appreciate the burden and the energy that is put into making this meeting possible. Amen. Thank him for the invitation and the hospitality and the hotel and everything that goes along with that. But more importantly than any of that, I think, I appreciate the love and the confidence that Elder Morton has in our generation. And I thank God for that. And by the help and grace of God, I don't want to be an embarrassment to him today. Amen. And then I wish to honor my father, who is my pastor, and my mother, stand before you today because of godly praying parents. And I thank God for them. Amen. Give honor to all the ministry today. Amen. Wish you all were up here and not myself. Amen. And good to have my family and my friends here. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but I've got a friend whose initials are J.C., and he pastors in Twin Falls, Idaho. And Brother Bray, you've been getting messages. Well, he's been sending them to me, too. And all the miserable comforters of my friends. Amen. But. I just want to say, Brother Collins, where are you, Brother Collins? Can you just raise your hand? I'm looking for you. Amen. Okay. He's sitting down, I think. Oh, no, he's standing there. I see you now. Now, I have been in two conference settings where this man has preached and been there with him. And all you pastors and brethren that have meetings and conferences, this man is a fine conference preacher. I'm sure that his calendar is wide open for 2011. And the upside to having him preach for you is you will never, never have to send him a reminder letter or a reminder call. Because if you'll just come to me and tell me the dates of when he's preaching, I'll see to it that he is tortured. I mean, reminded adequately. Amen. I love my friends. Amen. I really do. And then it's good to have my wife and my two boys here. And I asked Braden the other night. He's the four-year-old. I asked him, I said, Braden, are you going to help Daddy preach? He looked up at me, crossed his arms, and went, nope. So I think he's got a weekly allotment of so many amens that he can give out. And he's probably about done, and he's saving the last amens for Elder Morton tonight. Amen. Praise God. And so if you should see my wife get up in the middle of my preaching and take those two ornery boys of mine and march them towards the back. And as she's marching them back, amen, they begin to scream, cry. They're angelic. They would never fight. They would never argue, never punch each other. And if you see them walking back there, the spirit of travail and intercession has come on them. So weep with them that weep. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And then thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Copeland, Brother Bray, Brother Lackey, Brother Howard, and Brother Booker. Oh, what a masterful job. Amen. And I thank God for the word of the Lord. Anybody hungry for more today? Are you really hungry? Amen. Matthew 21, and let us begin reading verse number 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That the purpose of my house was a purpose of prayer, but you've allowed thieves to come in and steal its purpose. 1 Corinthians 16. Corinthians 16, one verse, verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. There's a great door that is swung wide open, but there are some adversaries to that open door. I want to preach this morning with the help of the Holy Ghost. Things that steal your prayer. Things that steal your prayer. We need the help of the Lord today. Can we raise our hands and ask Him to visit with us? God, we need You today. We recognize, God, our insufficiency, Lord. Our inability, God, without You. I pray, God, let Your anointing come. Help us, God. Be with us, God. God, let a spirit of prevail, intercession, baptize us today. Come and meet with us. Move in this service. Anoint my mind to think Your thoughts. Anoint my lips to speak Your word, God. Oh, we're going to give You the credit and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, hallelujah to God. Praise the Lord. Now let's just raise our hands and worship the Lord. Let's magnify Him and give Him the glory that He is worthy of. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our voices and praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise the Lord. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Lifting our voices in praise and magnifying Him. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Please be seated. Things that steal your prayer. Amen. I have been thinking about this moment for about 11 months. I told somebody last night that this baby is 2 months overdue. Amen. And I'm ready to be delivered. But as my thoughts have been on this day, of course, you wonder what there is to preach, and you pray and seek the Lord. I've been not sure who I would be preaching to. I recognize that I'm a young man, and so I figure that I'm a little too young probably to preach to the preachers, and perhaps some would say too inexperienced to deal with the family. And then the young people, I was looking this morning in the mirror and I saw some gray hair. And so perhaps some of you young people think I'm too old to preach to the youth. And so I was wondering, God, who should I preach to? What's this for? And I thought, you know, the safe way is if I'll just preach to myself and y'all can just listen in. Amen. But I feel something in my soul. I felt a stirring in my heart. I thank God for conferences. It's been mentioned already how that me and all of the daytime preachers who are all good friends of mine have spent many a moment here, and God has shaped us in West Coast Conference. And there are many other conferences that God has helped us. And conferences in a setting as this can become social occasions as we take vacations to come, and at conferences we find out who's married who, and who got a new car, and who's taken what church, And we show off the grandkids or the children. And fellowship all is a part of being a true apostolic. And I'm not preaching against fellowship. I thank God for it. Amen. But before I got to this meeting, I told my wife, I said, I am not going to West Coast this year for the fellowship. Thank God for it. But I'm not there this year for fellowship. I'm not coming to West Coast for just another routine service. But I came this year because I personally need a spiritual breakthrough. I came this year with a hunger that is burning in my soul. That I personally need a word from the Lord. That there's something that is happening deep in my spirit that I am not satisfied where I am. I'm not satisfied with the amount of God that I have felt or that I have experienced. But there is something that is burning deep in my soul. I want to see a spiritual breakthrough in this house. I want the Holy Ghost to saturate us like He's never saturated us before. I believe I'm preaching to somebody here today that you came and you need a word from the Holy Ghost. Oh, we've got to see the glory of God descend upon us today. This cannot just be a normal service. This cannot just be another moment that we feel on our calendars, but somewhere we need the Shekinah glory of an almighty God to visit with us and to transform us and to change us and to anoint us so somehow we can walk out of this moment completely different, completely I pray today that the Holy Ghost will give us a breakthrough. Some of you might have walked in the house today and you need God to do something. I'm here to tell you, I believe that the Holy Ghost wants to do it in this service this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I do not know the exact setting of what is going on in Paul's life. We do not know. The Bible does not tell us in this exact instance everything that is transpiring in the heart of Paul. But I would think that it would be safe to say today that only God knows the dreams and the desires and the hungers that Paul had been praying about and holding on to for years. Only God knows the dreams that had been planted deep in his soul, that he had been pursuing and praying about and holding on to those promises. And yet it would seem that from the setting of Scripture, that it would seem that this door that Paul perhaps has prayed about, it's a door that no matter how hard he tries, the door just won't open. That there, no matter how close he has held his desire, and no matter how much he has pursued the will of God, there just seems that there is a door that he has pounded on until his knuckles are raw. That he's beat his head against the wall. They're trying to figure out a way to get the door open. I don't know what the door was for Paul. I don't know exactly what his need was. But I believe this was a moment that he has pounded and searched. He has pushed and he has pressed, trying to find a way to get the door open. It just doesn't seem like it's ever going to swing wide. I wonder if perhaps the great apostle Paul, who we would think would have no problems in the world, but I wonder if he ever wondered to himself, has the key to my personal door been thrown away? That perhaps God is not going to hear me. Perhaps God is not interested in answering me. That perhaps God is never going to open this door. Perhaps God is never going to make a way. Has the key been lost somewhere? And am I going to stand here scratching and clawing at a locked door for the rest of my existence? Perhaps that's the way he felt until he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And he's there, and something begins to happen in the heart of the Apostle Paul. For there the Bible says that he wrote, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. That there, I've been dreaming about it, and I've been thinking about it, but now Paul is sitting there, and he said something has begun to happen, that the door is now opened, that it's there, I'm not waiting on it, the answer is not a million miles away, that this door is going, it's not going to swing open, it already has swung open, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can see. You read it for yourself. Paul said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. Not just the church down the road. Not just the family across the street. But Paul said that the door has been opened for me. That God loved me enough. And that God had something in mind for me. That God had not forgotten about me. That God was aware of where I was. Oh, can I preach to somebody this morning? Oh, I feel this today. That door had already swung open. That the hinges had already creaked. And it had already found itself wide. Kind of reminds me of Acts chapter number 10. Where the angel of the Lord toward Cornelius. He said, thy prayers and thy alms have come up for a memorial before God. Can I tell somebody today, your answer is not on the way. Your answer is here. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That the door that you've been praying about, and the door that you've been dreaming about, that door of utterance in your city, oh missionary pastor, is already opened. That there, family member, you've been praying for the door of witness to open to your unsaved family. I'm here to tell you in the Holy Ghost today that the door is already opened. That door of healing in your body, God has swung it wide. Deliverance to your church's altar, God has swung the door wide. You're not waiting on God. God has already done the work. It's now opened. It's now opened. It's opened wide. Can I remind you that when God opens a door, there ain't no devil in hell that can shut it. When God opens a door of utterance in your city, there ain't a devil in hell that can shut it. When God opens a door of healing in your body, there ain't a devil in hell that can shut it. When God opens a door of witness in your family, there ain't a devil that can shut it. Come on, take heart. Don't let the devil beat you up. Don't let the devil back you in a corner and tell you God doesn't love you. He's already done the work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Please be seated. Amen. But for every open door, and I believe with all my heart that there is open doors in this house. I am convinced that God will do the miraculous again. I really do. I just believe it. I just got faith that God wants to do something in this service. I don't know everything he wants to do, but But I do know that we're serving a big God. And he, there ain't no mountain too high for my God. Let the doctors tell you what they want to tell you. But I've still got a God that still opens impossible doors. You might have wondered, has God thrown away my key? Has God forgotten about me? Does God know where I am? But honey, you just hang in there. Because in God's time, he opens the door. And when he opens it, look out, Satan, look out. World, look out. The door is not closing. Hallelujah. Amen. But for every open door, there is always an adversary. We find his story in the book of Judges. Amen. It is the story of a well-known Bible character, a man by the name of Samson. His world and surrounding country is bound. And the region around him is oppressed. He's living in a very, very dark hour and a dark, dark world. The Philistines have come in on every side, and they have begun to take captives. Amen. But God has chosen a man, and that man is a man by the name of Samson. Samson did not have any unique abilities in and of himself. It was not that he had some mighty prestige on his own that caused God to look his direction. But Samson becomes a God-ordained vehicle of deliverance. That there, though the world is dark around him, that Samson, you're going to be the one that helps get your dark-bound world from point A to the point B. Samson, you don't have any abilities by yourself, but I've got a world that is bound, and I'm going to use you as a vehicle of deliverance to get them from their bondage to their deliverance. Hallelujah. Let me just pause right here and throw this in. That we're living in a dark world. That there is trouble on every side. Read the newspaper and you'll see that there's violence and immorality and problems and crisis on every side. Our world is a bound world. Our world is a depressed world. But can I tell you that God has ordained his church? It's not because of you and it's not because of me. But somewhere in God's ordaining, he decided to use a vehicle of deliverance. And he calls that vehicle of deliverance his church. Can I tell you, it's still the church that helps people get from their bondage to deliverance. It's the vehicle called the church that still is transporting people and taking them out of the old lifestyle and into the new. Oh, are you thankful for the church tonight? Are you thankful this morning that you were bound? We were lost. We were undone. But God let us get in the church. And we came. And in the church there was joy. And in the church there was hope. And in the church there was help. Hallelujah. And so, Samson is God's ordained vehicle of deliverance. But remember, I said that for every open door, there's an adversary. We all are familiar with the story. Let me recount it quickly. That the Bible tells us that though Samson is sent to be God's delivering agent, there is a Delilah that begins to come his way. It is Delilah's job to simply probe and quest to find Samson's source of power. There, she's not there to make him feel good. She's not there to talk and say cute things to him. But the undercurrent of the purpose of Delilah is simply she's on a quest to find the source of Samson's power. I don't know exactly how it all transpired. The Bible does give us an account, but I believe that perhaps there was a few things that transpired here that maybe perhaps are not written. I don't know. But maybe Delilah is sitting there and she begins to think, I've got to stop him. I've got to somehow shut him down. I've got to keep him from exercising the power that God has invested in him. So perhaps she begins by binding certain areas of his body and life with certain bondages. There she was trying her best, trying to stop the power. The Bible doesn't say exactly this part, but allow me the poet's license for a bit. I could see as Delilah walks in, she asks Samson, where's your power? And he rattles off some answering. Perhaps she said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. You said that those green widths is what is going to stop your power. And so perhaps she binds his wrist, that area of his life. She binds his wrist with the green widths. And there, that don't work. And he shakes himself, and the power of God begins to move on him. And he shakes, and things began to break loose. She said, nope, that wasn't the place where his power is stored. So she asked him again, where is it? Remember, she's probing, trying to find the power. And so maybe she thinks, well, if I bind his upper arms, and I use some new ropes, and Samson had told her that new ropes would do it. And so if I can bind his upper arms, that maybe if I get them new ropes on his upper arms, that maybe that will bind up his power. Amen. And there again he shakes himself, and the power of the Spirit of God comes on him, and pop, there goes the new ropes. I know that what I'm preaching today is simple and already been stated so much more eloquently by far greater men than I, but may I remind us today that from the inception of the church, that from the very moment that God conceived that church and put it in His world, from the very moment that God placed that vehicle of deliverance in the world, since the day of Pentecost, there is a devil, and that devil has been trying to find the source of apostolic power. He's trying to find. It is the devil's job to probe and to quest to find out what makes this vehicle of deliverance go. What is it that makes this thing run? What is the source of the church's power? I believe, amen, that the devil probably has told his imps, hey guys, if we can bind certain things, perhaps we could shut down the power of God's deliverance. Amen. And so the enemy has sent a Delilah and tried to bind the church's programs. There, the programs of the church have become bound up. And the enemy said, ha ha, we got them. But there, all of a sudden, something begins to move in an old-fashioned service. And there, the power of God begins to work. And as it begins to work, the glory and the anointing, anointing begins to fall, and the enemy walks out of that service and said, it must not have been their programs that was producing the power in their services. And so he tries to bind up the spirit of evangelism in our churches. Thank you, Brother Booker, for what you preached. Hallelujah. But can I remind you today that our evangelism is not the source of our power, but it is the result of our power with God. He's tried to bind up and take our music and take our worship down ways that they ought not go. He's come in and he's tried to bind up the apostolic flavor and the apostolic worship way. Hey, we still believe it singing out of the songbooks. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. But the enemy has come along and he's tried to bind up. He's tried to get us to think that we're some fancy Pentecostals that have to worship such and such. But thank God, I saw a 95-year-old woman last night. She was out there shouting and dancing. And I got to thinking, that devil, you've tried to bind up our worship, but our power was never existent in our music. Our power does not come from our worship. It doesn't come from our choirs. Hallelujah! So maybe if we can get them bound up with the miraculous, maybe if miracles will stop happening, if healings will not happen no more, if we can bind them up, maybe that will be the source of their power. But can I tell you, as I've stated already, that each of these things, our programs, the evangelism, the music program, the miraculous, none of these things are our source of power. But each of these things are the result of the power. Hallelujah. That it's not the program that you've got going on in your church that causes the fire to fall. It's not your music program that brings the glory down in our services. It's not your evangelism that makes the sinner want to feel the power. But can I tell you that we do have a source of power that the Holy Ghost wants to... Oh my God, have mercy. I believe the Holy Ghost wants to loose some things and break some things in this Ikatabahaya. I feel the breaking of the Spirit as God wants to help us today to overcome. Oh, God help us. Delilah. Amen. Delilah says, all right, if it wasn't his wrist, it wasn't his upper arm, and it wasn't green wits, and it wasn't new ropes, I think I've decided to try something else. What are you going to do, Delilah? The answer for Delilah to finding and probing the strength or the source of power is she decides that if I can simply detach Samson from his consecration and his prayers, that if somehow I can get the man detached away from his consecration, that somehow I've tried everything else and it hadn't worked. But if I can strip him of his consecration and his prayer, that it does not matter how much he shakes himself. It does not matter how he might get up and want to feel what he used to feel. Doesn't matter then what he might look like when he comes to service and might know how to raise his hands and might know the songs to sing. But if I can detach him away from his consecration and his prayer life, he can get up and sing all the songs he wants, but he won't have no power. That there, he can get up and dance all night long, but he won't have any power. That there, he can feel the touch, but he's going to walk out and he's still going to be weak in his spirit. He's going to be weak in his flesh. Oh, help us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that there, Samson might have shaken himself. He might have tried to feel the same feelings. Samson, you think you know how to do this on your own. But Samson, you got bigger problems than you know about. Because it was never in the green whips, and it was never in the new ropes. But your power source was always in your attachment to your consecration. Church, must I remind us today that we cannot afford to lose our power. We're living in a dark world. We're living in a violent world. And Jesus is coming soon. This is not the time to grow unattached. This is not a time to grow isolated from our consecration. Oh, let's raise our hands and worship the Lord. Come on, let's love the Lord. try to hurry. Acts chapter number 16 tells us the story. And when you read this setting of Scripture, it's always intrigued me how that the Bible begins this story by talking about Paul and Silas. That there they are, and when you begin to read, there is a vision once again that has been birthed in the heart of Paul. There is a longing in his heart, there is a desire, there is a hunger, the call of God is upon him. The things of God, the promises of God have been planted in his heart. Step number one, the Bible says that Paul, that straightway, amen, he begins immediately to begin to pursue the vision that God has just planted in his heart. There, the Bible says, immediately we began to make our way over. That there they began and made up their minds. We're not dilly-dallying around. We're not going to sit back and wait for it to fall in our laps. Let me just jump on the coattails of Brother Booker and say that we're not going to have revival just sitting around. Revival does not just fall in our laps. The spirit of evangelism doesn't just happen. But if you want something from God, honey, you got to go immediately. When God starts planting some things in your heart, it's not time to sit back and logically try to decipher it. But somewhere, when the Holy Ghost begins to plant a vision in your soul, get up right then and make up your mind. There's no dilly-dallying around. Let's go. I pray passion will come today. That somewhere in the spirit, there'll be somebody that says, I've been waiting around. I've been waiting for the right moment. I've been waiting for the right opportunity. I've been waiting for life to just unfold. But somewhere in my spirit, God has planted something. And I'm going after it right now. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says that we came immediately. They're pursuing the vision. And the Bible says that we came with straight course. That there was nothing that was going to get us sidetracked. That the compromising Pentecostals were not going to get us sidetracked from our vision. That the charismatics were not going to get Paul and Silas sidetracked from their vision. That the world economy was not going to get them sidetracked from their vision. Because when God has planted something in your soul, it don't matter if all hell begins to break out. It don't matter if every devil in hell begins to fight you. If you've got a vision from God and you've been meeting with God, there's something that comes over you that says, all right, I'm not getting distracted. I'm not getting that. Oh, I pray somebody will hear me today. That somewhere, some of you have been vacillating. God spoke to your heart. He's told you what he's going to do, but somewhere you've got distracted and deterred. I'm here to preach to a saint of God. It's time to get on board with your pastor. Quit fighting. Quit putting up. Make up your mind. It's with straight course. I'm not getting off course. I'm not getting distracted. Preacher, if you preach one God, I'm there. Preacher, if you preach the new birth, I'm with you. If you preach holiness within, I'm with you. If you preach holiness without, I'm with you. But just preach it. And let's go on to revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But in pursuit of the open door, in pursuit of the open door, in pursuit of the vision, the Bible says that a woman with the spirit of divination began to come. Now, I seen this just the other night, and boy, it really got to me. Notice that she leaves Paul and Silas alone when they got the vision. She didn't bother them. Now, you say, well, she was in one city and they were in the other. Well, it was the Spirit. And them devils, they can jump on anybody they wanted that are not filled with the Holy Ghost and that are open to them. And that Spirit could have tried to get a hold of them back in their original place. But notice that Spirit did not try to stop them, Brother Booker, when they got the vision from God. Because the devil doesn't mind how much vision you get sometimes. The devil doesn't mind when the God plants some dreams deep in your soul, young preacher. That's all right. The devil will let you have that. But there, notice again that there, when they began to pursue with straight course the dream, there, that wasn't even a big deal to this spirit of divination. That it's okay, you can pursue. Go ahead, follow after it for a little while. Go ahead and get your teeth sunk into it and get your hopes all up. And get your vision all excited. The devil didn't mind that part. But notice the Bible says in Acts chapter number 16 and verse 16. That there they've already pursued their vision. And they have already come with straight course. But the Bible says these words. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. That she didn't stop them when they got the vision. And she didn't stop them when they began the pursuit. But as we went to prayer, the Bible says that the woman with the spirit of divination began to come. That word divination, according to the Strong's Greek, it simply means this. And I found this interesting, that word divination, it means the spirit of a python. Spirit of a python. I thought about that. I thought, God, what does that mean? The spirit of a python. And then I began to consider the two types of snakes that there are in the world. Of course, there are venomous snakes like the rattlesnake and the king cobra. These snakes, they inject their poison. And within a matter of moments, the individual is dead. They are there. They know they're dying. And there's not a whole lot that they can do about it. They don't have long to talk about it anyways. But the second type of snake is not the venomous snake, but the second type of snake is simply a constrictor. The constrictors are those that years ago we had a friend of ours that had brought a snake to a place that we were, and they were using it for an object lesson, and I watched as that red-tailed boa constrictor, as they fed it several mice throughout the week, and I found it amazing the speed that those constrictors can move. They began to lull that prey to sleep. There, that boa would move real slow and real soft, and it probably looked like there was no real big deal with it. I mean, it looks pretty harmless. What can a little thing about that round? What can it do to you, really? And it just kind of sitting there, just kind of rocking that prey to sleep. But all of a sudden, in just one moment, it would jump or slither or whatever you call that. And I mean, quick as a flash, it would be on that little mouse. And there, that little mouse, there you could see it as that snake would begin to coil around the mouse. And things would begin to happen to the mouse. You see, constrictors, when they begin to choke, they choke until the prey loses its ability to hear. They'll choke and constrict until that prey can no longer hear the things it used to hear. They'll constrict until the oxygen levels begin to lower. And there, that prey can no longer see like it used to see. And if it had a mind, it could no longer think like it used to think. And there, if it could cry out and talk, there, that prey can no longer cry out and talk like it used to be. Why? Because that constrictor gets a chokehold around the prey and begins to constrict the very life from it. The Bible says that a woman, as we went to prayer, not when we were pursuing our vision, but as we went to prayer, that there, A woman with the spirit of a python, a woman with the spirit of constriction, began to come. And she began to say all of the right things. You read it. She said, "These be the servants of the Most High God, which are sent to show us the way of salvation." All of that sounds right. All of that seems harmless. All of that seems good and truthful, and it was. But her idea was not simply to lull them to sleep as much as she wanted to constrict them down. That somehow, if I could stop this Paul and Silas from going to prayer, I'm going to be able to choke some things out. That if I could stop them from going to their place of consecration, that the passion that they once had will become non-existent. That somehow, if I could stop them from going to the place of prayer, their fervency and their desire will begin to wane. That there, if I could ever stop them from going to prayer, I'll begin to choke out their vision. I began to cause them not to see the things of God with faith like they used to see it. That old spirit says, if I can ever keep them from going to prayer, I'll constrict them from ever being able to hear the blessed word of God that can bring deliverance. That somehow, if I can constrict them long enough and keep them from going to prayer, they're not going to think like they used to think. Their minds won't be where they used to be. Their ability to cry out and ask for help will no longer be there. Pride will be able to set in if I can choke out their prayer. Their ability to touch God. Don't ever forget, it's like Elder Howard preached last night, that our answer still comes in asking for it. You got to bring him some words. He said in Hosea, he said, take him some words when you go to prayer. But the enemy knows that if I can constrict him and keep him from going to prayer, that I'll be able to keep them from lifting their voices and getting their needs met from a mighty God. I feel the burden today of this, because I do believe that there is an enemy that has done his best. He was okay when we talked about what God wanted to do in our families, because God had given that to you, but he didn't bother you too much. That Sunday night when the preacher was preaching, God's going to work a miracle for you, the devil didn't stand up right then and start fighting you. I'm going to tell you, when he starts fighting us the most, he starts fighting us as we go to prayer. But there, he knows that if I can keep him from praying, that I'll be able to choke out, and pretty soon the spirit of submission that they've had, and the spirit of humility, and the spirit of being in submission to their elders. It won't, young preacher, if we ever stop going to prayer, I'm preaching to myself, remember, but if we ever stop going to prayer, we won't listen to the elders like we used to listen to them. We'll do our own thing, think we know it all. We think we've got it figured out, and the enemy knows I stopped them from going to prayer, and now their submission has been choked out. If we ever stop going to prayer, our healings will dry up in our services. If we ever stop going to prayer, the miracles that we need from God will no longer be happening. If the devil could stop us from going to prayer, that anointing that we used to feel, that touch from the Holy Ghost that used to reside on us, will be non-existent. That there, if the enemy could stop us from going to prayer, our services will be dry. There will be no anointing. There will be no breakthrough. There will be no deliverance. If I could stop Paul and Silas from going to prayer, prison doors will never open. If I could stop them from going to prayer, prisoners will never hear a word from the Lord. I can stop her from going to prayer. a jailer and his family that are so hungry for God will never hear the light of God's glorious salvation. Paul and Silas, it don't matter where you are, and it don't matter if you get thrown in prison, and it don't matter if the day is dark, and it don't matter if you're in the good times, and it don't matter if you're in the bad. There's one thing, Paul, that you must never stop doing, and that is, Paul, you just keep on praying. And so he gets in the middle of a midnight jail cell, but while he's there, he's got his mind made up. That devil, you're not going to stop me from praying. My arms might be locked up, but I'm not going to stop praying. There, I might be bound in my feet. I may not feel what I want to feel right now, but I'm going to keep praying. Hey, I'm preaching to somebody. This is your answer. That there's going to be times when you don't feel God, but you just keep on praying. And there's going to be times when you don't feel the anointing, but pray anyhow. And there's going to be times when everything seems to be drying up, but don't let it stop. You keep on praying and pray and pray and pray and pray. Hey, pray in the good times. Pray in the bad. Pray when you're sick. Pray when you're well. Pray when you're rich. Pray when you're poor. But don't stop praying. It's still our source of power. It's still where the anointing comes from. Let's raise our hands and talk to God. Come on. Come on, let's talk to God. Don't let the enemy steal your prayers. Your city is counting on those prayers. Come on. Don't let your city, come on, don't let that enemy sidetrack you from praying. Your unsaved family, they're counting on your prayers. Oh, come on, let's talk to the Lord again. Come on, let's talk to the Lord. God, we need you right now. God, we need you right now. Come on. Come on. The answer's in prayer. The answer's in praying it through. Come on. You got a situation. How long's it been since you prayed it through? Come on. You got adversity. How long's it been since you prayed it through? I know it's simple today, but this is all I can feel is somewhere. We got to go back to praying in the Holy Ghost. Come on, it's not just about saying prayers. How long has it been since you prayed in the Holy Ghost? Come on, it's not just about talking. Come on, it's not just about putting in your time. How long has it been since you prayed in the Spirit? Since the Spirit of God come on you and God prayed through you. Come on, we must never lose our prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you just give me just a few more moments, I recognize that I preach long. I try to hurry. Scripture that we read in Matthew 21. Jesus said, it is written, my house should be called the house of prayer. The purpose of this house was that it was a place where prayers could be made. And answers could be given. Now, if you just allow me the use of my imagination for just a moment, the Bible does not say this. This is just Hyler's version, Hyler's imagination at work. I don't know exactly how it all started. The Bible does not tell us how prayer was stolen out of the temple. I believe it could have been something much like this, Brother Booker. Perhaps there was a man that had a little lamb and was walking his way to God's house. He was going to sacrifice. While he's making his way to God's house, perhaps there's another man walking beside him. And notices the man doesn't have a sacrifice with him. They walk in and they're about to go into the temple. And the man with the little lamb says, excuse me, sir. You know, you're not supposed to go to God's house without a sacrifice. Well, I'm just going to talk to the priest today. And sacrifice not required for that. So I'm going to just make my way in and be real quick. Well, I see is that gentleman with the little lamb says, "You know, sir, if you'd like to sacrifice, I got another lamb at home. And I know you look like a guy that loves sacrificing to God. I'll sell you this one. I know you're just going to talk to the priest, but if you want to buy this one, I've got another one at home." Man's sitting there, he's thinking, "Yeah, you know, I would like to give a sacrifice to God." And so he hands out, "How much are you asking?" "Well, I'll take $6 for it." "Okay." Reaches in his pocket and pulls out the money, hands it to him. Happily, he walks in, strolls in the house of God, offers his sacrifice, and boy, he's excited. God provided. Look at there. And the man that just sold his lamb, I don't know, Hyder's version, but he starts making his way back home. And as he does, the wheels in his mind start turning. "Do you know, that was pretty easy. That worked pretty good. Now, I got $6 in my pocket right now. I can drink 2 Starbucks. Maybe. Might only get 1. And I got a whole flock of lambs. And I wonder if I could do this on a weekly basis. Man, I might make a little extra profit." And so the next day he comes. I don't know. This is just Hyder's version. But the next day he comes. And when he comes, he's not got 1 lamb this time. But he's got 3 or 4 that he's towing on a little tow rope. And he brings them. Now, he knows he's not supposed to take them and sell them in the house of God. So he's standing outside the gate. And as people begin to come in that perhaps don't have a sacrifice, he begins to kind of talk in a louder voice. "Excuse me, sir. Hey, I got good, fine lambs right here. And look at them. Well, they're white without spot or blemish. And I was wondering, would you like to buy one? I know you look like a man who likes to sacrifice. And would you like to buy one?" And they're, sure. And on that day, his 4 or 5 lambs, they sold like that. He thinks, "Boy, this is a good business." And so a week later, he went to the feedlot. He's bought some more. And now he instead of having 4 or 5 lambs, now he's got 10 or 15. He's standing out there and he's hired a couple extra boys that are out there herding them for him. And he's out there and as people are walking by, he's saying, "Get your lamb right here. $5. Get your lamb. Come on in. Get your lamb. $5. Sacrifice to the Lord." Of course, where there's good profit and good business, there's always competition. And so I can see that maybe we'll just call him Joe. Joe's standing over here and, "$5, get your lamb, $5. And Harry over here says, "You know, that guy's making a whole lot of money. I think I'm going to give him a little competition." So that next day, Harry shows up. And Harry's got his 10 or 15 lambs. They're not inside the temple. They're standing outside by the gate. And they're standing out there. And as somebody would come to walk in, Harry's over here. $4.50. And you got Joe over here saying, $4.25. And they're there and they're yelling and screaming. And people are walking in the house of God and they're trying to bring their minds to God. But there's all these distractions and there's all these things that they're trying to get their attention. And now, a month or two later, Hyder's version, but a month or two later, now it's not just Harry and now it's not just Joe, but now Simon showed up with his turtle doves. And now you got Zechariah over here and he's got his young bullocks. And there, as you're starting to make your way in the house of God, now you got to crawl through a marketplace. And now every time you come to the house of God, it's not so easy anymore to just enter in. But now you got to wade through all this stuff. And you got, hey, I feel like I'm preaching to apostolic Pentecostals, that there's a whole lot of things that are vying for our attention on the outside. That there, we're dealing with stuff. And when we come to church, it's like on the way to church, we're dealing with things that are trying to get our attention. I don't know, but perhaps on one day when business was really fierce, maybe Joe sees a man and cries out to him, "Hey, little lamb, $6. Harry's crying out at the same time. And the guy shrugs them both off. "No." And he stops and kind of thinks, "Well, maybe. Nah, I don't got time." He walks in the house of God and Joe's never done this before, but man, he wants to make this sale. And so he's sitting there and he looks around. How many he's got left? "Man, I sure like to go home today. And I got 1 left. And as the gentleman goes walking in the house of God, maybe He kind of runs in. He knows he's not supposed to do this. But in a quiet whisper, he says, "Sir, instead of $6, I'll sell you this lamb for $5.50. Well, Harry watched him run in. And Harry's thinking, I'm not about to lose a sale. And so while Joe is sitting there in a whispered hush trying to make the sale, Harry comes running in. And he said, "Listen, he's trying to sell it to you for $5.50. But I will sell it to you for $5.25. And then Joe said, no, $5. And Harry says, no, $4.75. And Joe said, no, $4.50. And Harry said, no, $4. Notice the difference in my voice. Started off quiet. But now there's dickering and bargaining and they're in a full-blown sales war. Right there in the house of God. I don't know if this is the way it happened, but I see it in my mind. As they're there and they're yelling, $4, no, $3.75, no, $3.50. And while they are yelling there trying to make a bargain, I could see is there some gentleman, maybe his little boy was sick in body. And there, he desperately needed an answer today. And he's in the house of God. I could see him as he's over by a corner. He's got his face planted in the wall. He's praying, "God, my baby needs a touch. God, this situation can't keep going on like it is. God, we need something to happen." And he's praying and touching God. And he's feeling the anguish. And he's feeling the passion. But while he's feeling the passion, you got Harry and Joe. And they're screaming now. And they're yelling. And they're trying to make the sale. And I could see as the man's sitting there in anguish, that if I don't get an answer today, I may not get it. And he's sitting there, but he is so distracted by everything going on. I could see as he's trying. At first, he kind of tries to shrug it off. There, he tries to just, don't listen to what they're doing. And he's praying in his rocket back and forth. But every once in a while, he glances over his shoulder and he's thinking, "Oh, I gotta pray, I gotta touch God. Don't get distracted." But he's there. Pretty soon they're getting so much louder that he's just stopping looking. "Oh, I gotta pray. This situation requires it. I've gotta have an answer. I cannot wait." And he's sitting there. But pretty soon the bickering and the dickering and the bargaining have gotten so loud that he stops and his focus is now broken. His attention is no longer where it used to be. And he turns around and he looks at them in the temple of God. And he sits there. And perhaps that man walked out with stooped shoulder, thinking, "Oh, I needed an answer, but I'll never get it again. I needed something to happen today, but it's not going to happen." And he walked out and his answer never came. And the miracle never happened. I submit to you tonight that it was not a problem with the church as far as the building. But I'm talking about that there were things in the temple of God. And that's the setting of scripture that we find that Jesus went and he said, "It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer." That this purpose of this house, it used to be a place where answers came. That this house used to be a place where people could come to get their needs met. But he said, "My house, the purpose, used to be a place of prayer, but thieves have stolen the purpose of the house." We're not talking tonight about a building made with hands. But we're talking about the temple of God. The Bible says these bodies are the temple of God. I'm almost done. I ask you tonight, this temple right here, this house, used to be a house of prayer. Oh, Brother Booker, used to be a place of intercession and travail. Used to be a place where I'd cry out to God and prayers would be heard in this house. But I'm afraid in this hour that there are thieves that have come into this house
and are stealing apostolic's prayer.
What is it today that steals the spirit of your prayer? What is it that steals in your life, in your temple? What is it that steals the focus that you used to have when you prayed? Is it these cell phones going off every time you kneel down? Got to answer this text. Got to answer this call. The thief has stolen our prayer. I'm not preaching against any of these things. I got a cell phone. But I'm preaching against the thief. What about these forums? Did you get on? And you want to find out how GMC is making their newest air whatever. And you get on and you're searching and you're looking. And then pretty soon you're looking at something else. And time that you used to spend seeking God, you're finding out the latest news. And there's a thief in your house tonight. What about the internet? It's stolen. How many Pentecostals? You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many Pentecostals here today, in this house, could say, "Yeah, preacher, I'll be transparent with you. I'd be the first to raise my hand. There's a thief in the house, and it's stolen our prayers." What is it? I don't know what it is in your life. Is it the economic crisis and the topsy-turvy world of politics? Is it your rebellious child, saint of God, that you can't get your mind off of them and it's stolen your prayer? Is it your bruise? The bruise in your life, the offense, the hurt, your past, has it stolen your prayers? Preacher's wife? Is it that depression that's on you that you can't even pray? Because when you go to prayer, the thief called depression weighs in on you. Is it disease and sickness? What's your thief today? Is it Pentecost has gotten too busy? We're too busy. I got to make money. I got to go here. I got to do that. I got to do this. My house used to be a place of travail. Oh, I pray God will meet with us musicians if you'll come. My house. My house. How long has it been, saint of God, since the spirit of travail came on you? How long has it been, Daddy, since you saw your backslidden young person and you didn't just put your finger in their chest and tell them what all they were doing wrong? But somewhere, when you got in the back room, you got to praying and travailing, interceding, until something began to break. That backslidden young person walked in and chills went up and down their spine. Conviction began to move. Could our lack of evangelism be, Brother Booker, because our lack of a burden for prayer? The reason why we don't teach more home Bible studies is we don't see it like Jesus saw it, because there's thieves in our lives. Shall we stand? There's only one answer. There's only one answer to the thieves. Jesus did not walk in and diplomatically talk to them. He did not walk in and say, "Well, if it feels good, you might want to leave these premises because you've stolen prayer here." No. But Jesus recognized there's only one way to deal with a thief of my prayer. And Jesus entered again into the temple of God. And he cast out all them that sold and bought. He took a whip. Said, I can't talk diplomatically. I can't reason this one out. I can't make all the excuses about why they should stay and why they should go. But Jesus took the whip and he walked in and he started kicking over the tables. You gotta go. Taking the whip. I can't allow you to stay. You got to go. You got to go. I can't sit here and diplomatically deal with you. The only way to get a thief out of the house is somewhere. I've got to kick some things over. And I've got to take the whip and drive it out. Drive out the thief. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's thieves here today in all of our lives. I really feel that God wants to break open the fountains of deep in this earth again. The spirit of travail's got to come on us. But somewhere we got to be willing to drive it all out. Push the bills aside. Push the problems aside. Push your ambition aside. Push the job aside. Push it all aside. Drive it out. If it's rebellion, drive it out. If it's lust, drive it out. If it's prayer, drive it out. If there's something in your spirit that's hindered you from praying, drive it out. If it's an ungodly friendship, drive it out. I plead with somebody here today that if you're not careful, you'll be lost. You're going to be a statistic on the wall somewhere. If somewhere you don't take the whip of God and drive out anything that would stop you from the spirit of prayer being on you. Let's pray for just a moment here right now.